Psalm 107, verses 1 through 32. Let us now give our full attention to the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed down their hearts with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men, for He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. May God bless the reading of His holy word. And please do keep your Bible open throughout the sermon, as you'll want to be able to follow along. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Thanksgiving. We have many things for which we should be thankful, and many people in our lives who have been a wonderful blessing to us, for whom we are thankful. But something we must never forget is that all of these blessings for which we ought to be thankful come as a gift of God, for He is, as the song says, the fount of every blessing. As James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Therefore, more than anyone else in our lives, God deserves our thanks. Our psalm today reminds us of this truth. As we've seen, this psalm is filled with thanksgiving. It begins with the words, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And who should give thanks to the Lord? Well, certainly everyone, all creation should give thanks to the Lord. The whole earth owes the Lord thanks for creating and preserving them. And yet, nevertheless, as God's redeemed people, as His church, we owe Him a special debt of gratitude. Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This congregation, we are the Lord's redeemed. What do we have for which we ought to be thankful? Many things, but for the Christian, there is one gift that should stand out above all the rest, and that is the gift of redemption, of our purchase by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us from all of our sin and misery. And so above all else, the gospel should be our source of thanksgiving. Now, some of you have probably noticed this as we read through the psalm. There's a very clear pattern here in our text. After the introduction, we have four different units or stanzas. We might call them four different scenes. If you have the ESV in front of you, you can see how the translators divided each of these units or scenes into its own paragraph. The first begins with verse 4, second verse 10, the third verse 17, and the fourth verse 23. And what's really fascinating is that each of these scenes follows a pattern that we're very familiar with. It's a biblical pattern of sin, salvation, and service, or guilt, grace, and gratitude. Yes, our Heidelberg Catechism is also organized in this way, but notice that this pattern was in the Bible first. And as we work through our text, it will quickly become clear that the psalmist's use of this pattern is intentional because of the parallelism we see. Each section begins in a similar way. So let's start by looking at the verses describing man's situation in his guilt and sin. And notice each of these scenes begins with the same word, some. Verse 4, some wandered. Verse 10, some sat in darkness. Verse 17, some were fools. Verse 23, some went down to the sea. So each of these scenes begins by painting a picture of our spiritual condition apart from grace, our guilt, our sin, and our misery. Consider this first scene, beginning with verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Congregation, many people wander aimlessly through the wilderness of this sinful world. They're desperately looking for something that will satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. But no matter how much of that desert sand they might scoop into their mouths, it never satisfies. It never fulfills them. It can never sate your hunger. Sin can never quench the thirst of your soul. It can never give your life a purpose or fulfill you. It will always leave you empty. And that's the way many people were, many of us were. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Jump down to verse 10, and we see another picture of what sin does to people. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help, but misery. Sin is like darkness. It's like blindness. Living in sin, you're just not able to see things rightly. You can't see the world rightly. So you just keep stumbling around. And sin is also like slavery, like captivity, imprisonment. It turns into a vicious cycle you just can't escape. And it's also a judgment of God. Romans 1, 24 and 25 tell us how God gives sinners up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity as a judgment for other sins which they already committed. Notice here in verse 12, it is the Lord who afflicts. He bowed down their hearts with hard labor. Sometimes the Lord justly punishes or disciplines those sinners, rebels, because of their guilt. And the psalmist expands on this in the scene beginning with verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Now, first things first, when the psalmist speaks of fools here, he's not talking about people who are mentally impaired or people who lack intelligence. He's actually speaking of those who are morally impaired, those who lack a moral compass, those who reject the law of God. The foolishness of these fools who give themselves over to immorality, who give themselves over to sin, is that they end up hurting themselves by their sin. Their sins are self-destructive. They end up suffering affliction because of their iniquities. Nevertheless, even though it is destroying them, even though their sin is killing them, they keep on with it. Think of the smoker who has lung cancer, but he just can't give it up. He feels like he can't live without it. Such is the case of the sin-sick soul as well. Such fools continue in their self-destructive ways, but they also refuse the cure for their disease. And what is that cure? The cure for their sickness is the bread of life. It's the Word of God. But look at verse 18. Even as people who are often sick, physically sick, often loathe the idea of eating. They just don't want to eat anything, even if it can speed their recovery. They don't feel like it. So these sinners who are spiritually sick loathe the Word of God. They despise the very Word of the Gospel, which could revive them and give them life. Because of their sin, they don't want to hear that Word. A wise person once said, speaking of the Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And how true this is. As long as sinners refuse to turn to the Bible, refuse to turn to God's Word, they will waste away in their sins. So long as sinners turn away from the spiritual food they need to revive their soul, they'll continue to draw near not only to the gates of physical death, but to the gates of eternal death in hell. This is the situation of lost sinners. Finally, jump down to verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Now, each of these scenes shows us sinners who are brought to the end of their rope, to their wits' end. And before we move on to the section on grace and salvation, something else I want you to notice in these sections on sin is that the Lord is often directly involved. He Himself becomes involved. Verse 12 said that He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. That's the Lord acting in response to their sin. Verse 17, the second part of that verse, tells us that they, because of their afflictions, or because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. Once again, the Lord is afflicting them because of their sin. And then we see this even clearer in this fourth scene, verse 24. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. What works of the Lord did they see? Verse 25. For He commanded and raised up the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And thus the storm of the Lord lifted up these helpless sailors in their boats, and sent them crashing down as well. So what we see here in each of these scenes is that the Lord works to make man understand how great his sin and misery are, how desperate man's situation is apart from God's grace. God sovereignly works to bring men to a state of desperation, to bring man to his wit's end. And this is an act of grace. Yes, this is an act of grace. It is gracious for God to work through the circumstances and situations of sinners to make them understand how great their sin and misery are and how desperately they need God's mercy. If God has brought you to a point where you see how much you need the gospel, even if it felt rather harsh getting there, that's something to be thankful for. If God's discipline brings you to cry out to the Lord in your trouble, then His discipline has accomplished its purpose, and it's something to be thankful for. It shows that the Lord cares about us. He is treating us as sons and daughters. And notice, to cry out is exactly what happens in each of these four stanzas. We see the sinner's response, which is a cry for mercy. We also see God's response of deliverance. Verse 6, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in." Friends, you see what God does for sinners who are wandering aimlessly through the wilderness of this world without direction and without a home. When these wandering sinners finally cry out to the Lord, He sets them on the right path, on the straight and narrow. And He makes them citizens of His heavenly city, of Zion. In verse 13, we see this same line again. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart." Or as we might say, using the words of the familiar hymn, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free." Christians no longer walk in darkness, but in the light of the Lord. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." We're no longer held captive by sin. Rather, by God's grace, we're able to walk in the light. We're able to walk before the Lord in the beginning of righteousness and holiness. And God's grace appears again in verse 19. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." How does God deliver us from our sinful, self-destructive ways? By sending us His Word. He gives us the true spiritual nourishment we need for our souls. He speaks to us Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and in fact every day as we worship Him and hear His Word read in family worship and private worship. He brings us healing through this means of grace. And of course, God sent His Word most profoundly when He sent His only begotten Son into the world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise again from the dead, assuring us of our resurrection in Him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Truly in Christ, God sent out His Word and healed us and delivered us from destruction. Finally, look at verse 28. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven." And how can you help but think of the scene in the New Testament when Jesus calms the raging sea by His Word alone? "Peace, be still." Believer, this is what God in Christ has done for you. Christ has calmed the raging storm of God's wrath and anger toward your sin. Surely our Sovereign Lord, our Redeemer King, who has calmed the very wrath of God itself, surely He is able to calm all the other storms in our lives and circumstances. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Amen? But we don't stop there. No, the psalmist goes on again in parallel fashion with this line repeated over and over again. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. We must respond to the grace of God with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Yes, look at verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry He fills with good things. Indeed, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Believer, do you thank the Lord that He is giving you something better than the fleeting pleasures of this world? Do you thank Him that He has given you His own righteousness, which alone can satisfy your soul and your spiritual hunger? Next, verse 15. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for He works wondrous works to the children of man, for He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. The Bible says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do you thank Christ for releasing you from your bondage to sin? And do you show your thankfulness to Him by striving with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life? Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Now, the Old Testament saints offered up animal sacrifices of thanksgiving, but those sacrifices have been fulfilled in Christ. So what sort of sacrifice does the Lord want from us? What sort of offering of thanksgiving does He want from us? Well, Paul writes to the Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are to be the thank offerings. We ourselves, not some animal, we are to be the thank offerings given to the Lord. The Lord wants our very lives as an expression of thanksgiving. And we're not only to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, but to tell of the Lord's deeds in songs of joy. When you sing to the Lord, you do so with joy. Do you sing heartily? Do you sing thankfully? Finally, verse 31. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. The Lord deserves public thanksgiving. May we give Him heartfelt thanks as we gather together in the worship service, in the consistory room, everywhere, in all of our life. May we give Him public praise. May we show our thankfulness to Him in delivering us from all of our sin and misery. And now in closing, yes, many of us do have a lot of things on our minds. This is a busy time of the year. There's a lot to think about. But even in this busy time of the year, when there's so much going on, let us not forget to thank the Lord for His steadfast love. May we not forget to thank Him for His wondrous work of salvation in our prayers, in our praises, in our songs, and in our lives. In everything, may we proclaim, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, You deserve our thanks for so many things, but today we especially thank You for showing us how great our sin and misery are, so that we might call upon Your name for mercy. We thank You for providing deliverance, for sending Christ, for sending the Word to save us from all of our sin and guilt. And we thank you for the sure confidence we have that when we pray, when we cry out to you, when we call upon your name, you hear us and you answer. Now, Lord, please give us more grace so that in every way we might thank you for so great a salvation. Cause our thankfulness to overflow to others as well, so that they too might give you glory, honor, and thanks. Lord, please be with all those who are traveling. Return them to us safely and bless us this day as we gather with family and friends. Give us rest, refreshment, and joy, and the confidence of your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.